welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and start this morning in a passage in Thessalonians. It says, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you've received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We're reading New Testament this morning, and this is the book of Thessalonians, and we can see where the Apostle Paul states in no uncertain terms the will of God. And he goes right to this area of sexual immorality. He goes right to this area of sanctification, of living a life that is, in his words, to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust. Now, as you're kind of reading through your New Testament and you read these letters that the Apostle Paul writes, Paul was tasked with going to a lot of these Gentile nations and heathen cultures. And so when the Apostle Paul would roll into town and he would begin to preach Jesus and the gospel and salvation, they're coming out of cultures where, I mean, you've got the sexual prostitutes and temples and everything is revolving around sex. It's revolving around this hedonistic culture. And so the Apostle Paul is coming along, you know, in the gospel, and he's laying down some things here that are very strong, very straight. And he's saying, this is the will of God for you. It's his will for you to be able to have possession of your own vessel. And he even goes on to say, in the church, don't take advantage of and defraud your brother in this matter. In the church. In other words, he's saying, the church is supposed to be a safe place. You're supposed to be able to come to church. And unfortunately, there's a lot of corruption and junk in the church. Unfortunately, pastors and people or leadership taking advantage of different things and junk going on in the church. And it says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Is he talking to believers? Yes, he is. This is tough talk. This is sobering talk. This is good and healthy. And it is the very thing as a church. When we read the word and we see this word that brings a health and a strength to us as believers and to us in the church. But he says, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn and testify. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, we know we're saved by grace through faith. We know it is the gift of God. We know that I'm not saved by my sanctification, but I have been saved for sanctification. God has a desire and a will for me to live in a way that is going to be holy and is going to be godly. And you can see what he's saying, that we would possess our own vessel in sanctification and in honor. So this morning, we're going to just look at this idea, this concept of simply, see if I can get it, possessing your vessel, okay? Possessing your vessel. This is a message that is, well, first of all, it's so clear. You know, sometimes, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God? This is the will of God for your life, that you live free from sexual immorality. Strong statement. This is New Testament. This is God. But I'm telling you what, this is a liberating, freeing message right here this morning. Because as we look at this, it's important to understand why it's the will of God for our life. Now, I've been around the block a few times, and I hear a lot of things and different stuff like that, and I know sometimes you get a message like this, and there can be, it can come from a certain angle, you know, like, finally we get some moral clarity and kind of, you know, get the chip off your shoulder and let's preach. I heard a little story of a gal who went up to a preacher, her pastor or whatever, one day after service, and she said, you know, the problem is you got to preach on sin more. You got to preach on sin. Let people know what sin is. And he said, you know, you're right. He said, I want you to take out a sheet of paper, write down the three things you struggle with the most. Those are going to be the three things that I preach about next Sunday. We're not coming at this message from an angle of, oh, yeah. It isn't. I'm called to preach the word. This is the word. I'm called to preach it, and I am glad, because these are things in my own life, working through, getting victory, overcoming, have made such a huge difference in my life. We're going to climb up this mountain of possessing your vessel this morning, and we're going to climb up this mountain from a few different angles. Let's see. First of all, possessing your vessel. Why possess your vessel? What is the scriptural reasoning, cause, in terms of why we possess our vessel? In other words, you know, we talked about a couple weeks ago about how in giving, your motive has to be right in giving. Do you know, possessing your vessel, your motive needs to be right too. People can possess their vessel and be very proud that they've possessed their vessel and shame you for not possessing your vessel the way they've possessed their vessel. And it can get into an area of religious pride and all that different kind of stuff, all right? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about possessing your vessel to be holier than thou. This has nothing to do with that. But there are reasons we possess our vessel. There are clear reasons that the Word of God gives us as it relates to our life in God. This is what the Apostle, here's a couple passages from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians and then Timothy. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, so we know that's kind of a nice way of saying God has a plan for your life. In other words, when you got born again, when you became a child of God, you became his workmanship with a purpose, with good works. He's ordained you before planned that you should walk in them. That's good to know. God has things for me to do. I'm to be about the Father's business, whatever those good works are. But he also tells, and this is what he's admonishing Timothy, he says, in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the wood, the clay, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We're talking about vessels. We're talking about possessing your vessel. And when we talk about this as New Testament believers, we've got to be able to see past and through just you do this, I don't do this, or what you know, this is right, this is wrong, to see the purpose for God to want us to be free. He wants us to be free and to be cleansed so that we can be prepared for every good work. So God has a plan, and he wants us to be able to walk out that plan. But part of that plan is preparing ourselves to walk out that plan to where we are free. You know, you've got You know, you've got two kinds, when you talk about the will of God, there's two aspects. There's the general will of God for all of us, and then there's the specific will of God. And here in Ephesians 2:10, he's talking about the specific will of God. Good works he's ordained you to walk in. But down here in Timothy, he's saying you got to cleanse yourself from the latter to be a vessel unto honor. In other words, there's a reason I'm taking on this thing in my life. There's reasons that I'm taking on the weights and the sins that so easily beset me. I'm not doing them to try to get saved. If anyone cleanses himself, I want to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful for the master. I want to do things. I want to get free in my life in ways that are going to free me up to do what God has called me to do. Now, when you look at the original scripture, let's take a look at one more scripture along these lines. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that, this is motive, he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what is Peter saying? He's saying we have that same mindset. We're ceasing from sin for a reason. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers who are struggling with stuff in their life. And he's saying there's a suffering in the flesh. It's real. But it's for a purpose. It's to do the will of God. There is a suffering. Why do I want to possess my vessel? I know what I'm like when my vessel is possessed, and I know what I'm like when my vessel is not possessed. One of the most frustrating things that probably inspires me to want to possess my vessel is when I come across somebody who I can see is hurting and needing a word, and they're down, and I don't have anything to give. Because in my heart, in my mind, I'm just spinning in my own world. It's like, Lord, no, I want to be free. I want to be free to be able to bless, to do the will of God. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from the power of sin, praise God, so that I can do the will of God. Now, you'll see, he goes on to say, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, what is he talking about? This is not just finger wagging, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, this is bad, you should know better. No, he's saying, you're down here to do the will of God. Something you've got to understand. Your time down here is tiny. You are down here for a vapor. You're going to be gone, you know, whether it's 50, 60, however many years, you're down here for just a little bit. This is our time. We pray that when we say the Lord's Prayer, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, again, why do we want to possess our vessel? Let's get the big picture. Don't get the old paradigm of sin and shame and guilt and forget that, all right? We're being very practical. This is not meant to shame you. We've all worked. I'm not preaching down. We're all working on things. We're all working through things. But we've got to see some things from just a practical standpoint. There's a reason we possess our vessel, because this vessel is in this time, in this space, for just a few years, and then you're not no longer. The vessel goes into the ground, and your spirit goes to heaven. This is your small little time to do the will of God in the earth, to get a divine perspective. Why am I possessing my vessel? This is it. This isn't just playing games and make me feel good and preacher and da-da. No. I'm seeing something from the 30,000-foot word level. I'm ceasing from sin to do the will of God. Because he said, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Just in honor of the football season, the Lord gave me a dream along those lines. I played football in high school. I was a strong safety and just loved it and just defensive guy. And I did have a dream one time. Jody was talking about having a dream. I had a very much of a dream, and in my dream, I was back in high school, I was on the field. It was Carson Park, Eau Claire, Friday night, under the lights. And it was like, and it was just like, oh my goodness. And my first thought was, I thought I was really old. I'm not though. I'm here. I had this bad dream that I was this, you know, 50-year-old guy. But no, but I was there, and it was so real, and I was enjoying it and playing and tackling. And all of a sudden, I don't know if I got hit or something like that, but I woke up and I was like, oh, I really am old. Dang. But that dream spoke to me because the Lord said, Ed, this is your time. You know, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. You crank that out. An 80-year, 90-year lifespanish is about 2 hours in God time. Two and a half hours. That's a football game, all right? Our lifespan in His time. Time, it's short. And the Lord said, Ed, you are on the field now. This is Friday night. This is Carson Park. You are under the lights. And it's like, oh, I am. You know, it's hard. It's like the wisdom of the Scriptures teach you to number our days, really get the big picture, because you get to the end and it's like, wow, it really does come to an end. But why is possessing our vessel so important? It gives us the revelation. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, I got a mortal body and it's fighting me, but I'm in a unique position because this physical body, mortal though it is, gives me authority to be here. It gives me authority to do the will of God in the earth. And this scripture is like, this is your time. You're in the game. You are in the game right now. Even if you're working through things, you're in the game. This is your 2.5-hour God time movie that you're in. Football game, however you want to put it in those terms. And to say, okay, yes, this is, I am, you see that attitude come through. It's like, this is good. This is that's a healthy spiritual attitude. I need that attitude. I need to go to the Word of God. I need to let those words penetrate my heart and say, this is how I'm supposed to think. This is how I'm supposed to see. Not for a condemnation. I should be further along. No, I have a vessel. And why am I? We'll get into the hows and things later. But why do I want to possess the vessel? Because I'm just here for a limited time only. Now, the older you get, the more you see people pass, and the reality of your own mortality gets more and more and more real as you go down this conveyor belt of time. But you see this attitude come through. Man, we've spent enough of our past lifetime. I've spent enough of my time on the field doing stuff that has no value, spiritual value to God. I see the big picture. This isn't about me feeling sorry for myself because I haven't overcome that thing yet. No, don't go there. Don't go there. You got to see, because that will keep you down. You got to see why we're possessing your vessel. Why? Because if I'll cleanse myself, I'll be a vessel and honor prepared for good works, not to go to heaven when I die, but to prepare me for those good works. You Lord of the Ringers, little scene in there that just always kind of spoke to my heart was when Frodo's uncle Bilbo was finally confronted. I won't give the whole story. He had the ring, and the ring was bad. He had to let go of that ring. And finally, I think it was Gandalf confronted him and said, Bilbo, you know, he was about ready to walk out the door with the ring. He said, the ring. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's right. And he dropped the ring. And then it's like this ring just drops. And then as he walks past the ring, there's that suffering. Then he goes, oh, I just set up a new ending for my book. Sin will distract you from the creativity and the good works He's ordained you to walk in. It's like ankle weights for your mind and your spirit to distract you from good works. But when you get cleansed from those things, it frees up your spirit and your creativity and your sensitivity to the Spirit of God, because you're not all down in condemnation that I shouldn't be doing the thing. There's a real freedom. But there's a purpose, good works. There's a reason I'm willing to suffer in the flesh, and it's for the will of God. I'm seeing out ahead of my current suffering in the flesh for the good things that God's called me to do. For this is the will of God, that you possess your own vessel,
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. We're just kind of reiterating that original scripture. But you see, there's two states. There's possessing your vessel, and there's the passion of lust. You can be in a place of, and if you've walked with God very long, you've experienced the bobble back and forth between those two spots, all right? And let me say this too. Possessing your vessel, as we're talking about possessing your vessel, the immediate context is sexual, all right? But it's not limited in terms of getting possession to something just sexual. Any area or work of the flesh, okay? You could have somebody who's very proud of the fact that they've possessed their vessel in sanctification and honor and they're sexually pure. Great. Have you tamed your tongue? Have you tamed that part of your body? There's other areas of your flesh in other areas, so it's not just like, I've possessed my vessel. Well, you could possess it in one area and still need some work in some other areas too. So this isn't about, okay, well, I don't have to deal with that, so these poor other people around me that have to deal with this morning. No, every one of us have to deal with different areas that we have to bring our body under subject. We have to possess our vessel. And so this is an important thing to understand as the enemy would come at us, that we're in control. You know, if I was to say, it's the will of God for you to have control over the passions of your body, nobody would probably fight me over that without even seeing a scripture. That's all we're talking about this morning, getting control of that. See the big picture, it's the why. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory, called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you got these two states, possessing your vessel or you're in the passion of lust. Possessing your vessel is a position of strength. Passion of lust, like the Gentiles, is a position of weakness. Now the Gentiles glorify the passion of lust as a strength. They glorify it, you know, in so many different ways, in all the mediums and TVs, you know, the programs and different things, the music and all that glorifies the passion of the lust. You know, that's the place you want to be. That's the place of weakness. That's the place where you can get played. That's the place where the enemy can come along and devour. When I'm in a place of passion of lust and weakness, there have been times where the enemy's come along and he's devoured me, and there's been times that he's not devoured me. The difference has been whether I've been in possession or not in possession of my vessel. There's another big reason as to the why we want to possess our vessel. Yeah, we want to be sanctified to do what God's called us to do in this little football game that we're in for a brief period of time. But there's another reason, and it's about control. I don't want to be controlled anymore. This isn't just about poor me and this. I want to be free from that control. So when the enemy comes by and roars, and I'm in possession, I'm in control. I'm not just off every little thing. I can be in a place of control. Sometimes people will ask the question, can a Christian be possessed? Actually, the answer is yes. A Christian should be possessed by you. You are to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. There is a possession that you go after. And there comes a time when you can get where I'm done with this. I want to be free. And I'm going to be free. And I don't care who knows what knows. I have decided I'm going to walk free from this thing and the power of this thing. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm sick of being controlled. I'm sick of going through my life and being wig-wagged and all of a sudden I'm down the wrong path. I want to be free. There's desire to want to be free, to be able to live. Sometimes it could almost seem like that's just religious fantasy. Nobody can ever really be free. You can really be free. You can be so free from something, and we're going to get into it. You can be so free from something that you will be amazed that that thing even ever controlled you. You can be so free from something that you would literally have to retrain yourself all over again to get in bondage to it again. You can be that free. But why? Why do I want to possess my vessel? I want to be free. I want to be free, and I want to do what God has called me to do. Paul just puts it this way when he's talking to the Romans. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slaves who you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. What is he saying? You know, you're going to serve something. You're going to serve someone. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve that law of sin. You're going to serve, you know, the lust of the flesh. And so that's the other reason. It's like, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I am sick of taking orders. I'm sick of taking orders from my body. I want to be free. That's how Paul says in Romans, you know, offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service to God. So we're just talking about, you know, why? Why is it? It's not to be holier than thou. If all your motive to be free is to be holier than thou, or so that you're not judged by sister so-and-so or by brother so-and-so, you're only going to act that way when you're around them. God wants us to be free in a powerful way, that we're truly free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And there's a continuing in that word that you know the truth, and that truth makes you free. Boy, there's nothing like that, where you're free. And that freedom is possible in the Word of God. We see that. So, that's why. Why do we want to possess our vessel? To be freed up to do the good works God's ordained us to walk in. To be free from the control of the enemy. But then we want to get into how to possess our vessel. Now, this is going to get right into all of our skin and our understanding and walking in one of these mortal bodies. And I'm so glad the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, articulated this, because he just nails the struggle, all right? Not starting with the struggle, we're starting with the goal, the why, the objective. We've got to have a reason to want to go through this. We have good reason, good works he's ordained us to walk in. How do you do it, though? How do you really get free from something that maybe has had you for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, whatever? Can you still break free? Yes, you can break free. How to possess your vessel? Paul gives us a very simple answer in Galatians chapter 5. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul is saying, we've all got this flesh battle to fight. He's saying the key is walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is so simple. Sometimes it's frustratingly simple. Now, we're okay with simple when it comes to salvation, right? You got the intellectual thinkers and all that, and we go, come on, guys, you got to humble yourself as a little child. You got to hear the gospel, you got to receive it. So we're past complicated when it comes to salvation. We got no problem with that. We get it. We can't save ourselves. All we can do is believe on Jesus. And by the grace of God, we're saved by grace through faith. But the same pride of man that tries to complicate salvation, once we get saved, we'll come over here and try to complicate sanctification. Do you know that salvation was meant for whosoever will? Do you know that sanctification was meant for whosoever will? In the same way, God had to make salvation simple so that anybody could be saved, he made sanctification simple too, so that anybody can walk in the power and the freedom of sanctification. He did. Again, the world can see this as almost aggravatingly simple. But when you see it, when you were blind, but now you see and you understand the simplicity of the gospel, you're fine. You get it. There's the same experience that we have to have over here on sanctification. Because this is where sanctification can get complicated in a way that can be discouraging to where, why even try to walk in the Spirit? He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you'll notice he says, the Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. The word lust simply means strong desire. Your flesh has a strong desire against the things of the Spirit. When you're in the flesh, even your theology, you can feel frustrated at your own theology and mocked by your own theology. When you're in the flesh, your theology, I'm talking about, when you're in the flesh and you just be frustrated with what you don't believe. I'm just talking about walking this out. When you're in the Spirit, though, we understand that. The flesh has a strong desire against the things of the Spirit. The world has a strong desire against the things of the Spirit. So we get that. But the Spirit has a strong desire against the things of the flesh. The same way that the flesh is jaded against spiritual things, the Spirit has no appetite for the flesh. How do you get to where I have no appetite? If that thing has taken, that thing has played me for years, and I can walk in the Spirit and break the power of the appetite of that. It's not because I'm so holy and consecrated in of myself. It's because the power of the Spirit pushes against that. I liken it to a tug of war, where you got the flesh on one side, and here I am on the other side trying to pull with my willpower. I can't win this battle with my willpower. My willpower versus the law of sin and death is the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross. We'll get into that in just a second. But you'll see here, there's two things. I'll finish that thought. I need something else on the other side of this rope besides my willpower. I need the Spirit of God. I need to know how to get the Spirit of God on this side of the rope with me, to pull with me. We're talking about how to possess your vessel. This is not something that you're doing in your own strength or by purely human willpower. If human willpower was good enough, the law would have worked. The law was proof that willpower was not good enough. But you'll see, Paul says, so that you don't do the things that you wish. There's two yous in this verse. And he's talking about you. Two yous. Have you bumped into your two yous before? There's two of you there, isn't there? Now, I love the way Paul puts it because he really speaks our language here in the way he describes the two yous, all right? He says, now he's talking in first person, so it's eyes instead of yous, but he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law. That's your mortal body, your physical. It's mortal for a reason. It has appetites. There's a law of sin and death. There's a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about the quandary. He's really talking about the failure of the law. He's talking about, I'm stuck. I want to do right, but I can't do right. And a lot of times we can read that Galatians passage and say, yeah, walk in the Spirit, easier said than done. And then I'm just going to be fine. But it's understanding what Paul means by walking in the Spirit. And again, this is going to be painfully simple. Painfully simple. Aggravating. You don't understand. Simple. All right? There's a lot of you don't understand on this side of the cross, too, that keeps people from receiving the simplicity of Christ. There's a simplicity over here. And Paul's going to get into it. Because after he gets done with this discourse, he goes on to saying the answer. Because this is the quandary, too, of a person who basically, you're under the law, you're just frustrated, your willpower isn't sufficient. What's the answer? So Paul goes on to Romans chapter 8 to give the answer. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here we go again, that Spirit walk. Why is that, Paul? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we go. He's going to spell it out. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through flesh, man and willpower, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Think of that. Jesus beat sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, never sinned, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, it unleashed a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So let's get a little more specific. What do we mean by all this jargon of walking in the Spirit? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life in peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's quite a statement. You know, the enemy just wants one thing, to get you carnally minded. If he's got you carnally minded, he's got you. But how do you put into law, how do you put into motion the law of the Spirit of life? You're setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, this isn't just be positive. This isn't just like positive, just think positive. You can think something positive, but the power isn't in what's positive. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The power is in the Word of God, in what the Word says, and we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, on the things of the Word of God. And this is where we experience something powerful. Now, I'm going to go ahead and get to the scripture. Paul puts it this way. He says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." As you're thinking about whatever that thing is that trips you up in overcoming something, there's something you got to realize that when it's relating to lust of the flesh and things like that, that the power doesn't come from that thing. I could put, let's say you're struggling with alcohol. There could be a bottle of a certain brand, of a certain alcohol, of a certain, that would just trigger and go, oh, wow, now I'm going to have to deal with that, If it's sexual, it could be pornographic. If it's, food-wise, something that's just not healthy for you, it could be whatever that is. Those things have no power. The power is coming from you. It's not coming from them. It's from you. All they can do is stir up what's in you. That's all they can do. You can look at that and be stirred up, but the power isn't coming from them. Why? Because I could look back at that very same bottle of alcohol with no history. I'm not moved by it. If the power was there, everybody would experience, if the power came from that. You understand? If I had a heater here that was giving off heat and power was coming from that heater, I don't care whether you're male, female, Democrat, Republican, how much money you have or don't have, you'd all feel it. Because the power would be coming from it. The only thing the enemy can do is play on you. When you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, he's got nothing to play on. And that's why you could walk by something that had you, and it's like, I see through it now. That's the power. So there's the power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So as I'm here and I'm thinking, I'm struggling against sin, I'm struggling against that, and that's why we can have guidelines in our life, to do certain things to what the Scripture says, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In other words, if you know there's certain things that are going to stir you up, don't put that in front of you. Don't do things. This is just good, natural reasoning, stay away from that. Don't let that stuff play on you. Don't let that thing stir you up. But there's another promise, because that's strong language, isn't it? Because when you're here and you sense that pull, this is what the Scripture says. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. But you're so used to satisfying that urge. I've been satisfying this urge for X number of years. Doesn't matter. You have no obligation to it. The original, King James, New King James says, you're not a debtor to your flesh. When you think of being in a debt or in a debt situation, you're beholden. You feel a sense of beholdenness in a debt. You're not a debtor to your flesh. You have no obligation. You're going to feel the urge, but just because you feel the urge doesn't mean you're obligated. But if you live by its dictates, you'll die. Things die in your life. It could be relationships that die, finances, opportunities. There's things that will die in your life when you yield to the flesh. You of the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. Things happen. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. You'll do the good works He's ordained you to walk in. You'll experience the fullness of what God has planned for your life. But it's important as we're learning how to possess our vessel, that it's not just a matter of me and that thing that has power over me. That thing has no power over you. You know, sometimes we'll look at an old picture of a guy worshiping at a rock, and we'll think, oh, my goodness, can you believe people would be that dumb to worship an inanimate object, or think this inanimate object has some kind of supernatural power? That's the kind of stuff that we give place in our life to, things that can stir up our flesh, but the power isn't there. The power is in you. The law of sin and death, that's all it can do is play on you. It's all it's got. Even powers and principalities, when they wrestle against them, they're trying to play on something in you, that law, that nature, that the law of sin and death. But this is where he says, by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. So you've got the power of the, you know, law of sin and death that you got to deal with. That's part of the mortal body thing, but it gives you authority to be here. This is your time. You're in the game. You got that to deal with. But there's another power, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And this is where I want to get to. There's power in the Spirit. So it's not just me trying to do the right thing or to just try to think the right thing. In the same way that whatever that thing is, whatever that, you got to fill in the blank here for yourself, you know. Whatever that thing is that stirs up your flesh over here is, in the same way, flesh, even the way this stuff can stir up flesh, the Word of God stirs up the Spirit of God. This is where I was blessed by what Jody said in worship, just with getting that word about how I'm not trying to be spiritual, I'm going where spiritual is. There is nothing more frustrating than trying to be spiritual and religiously right and doing what you, in trying to do it in the strength of willpower. You can't. You need help on this end of the rope. You need the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the law, lust of the flesh, he's talking about setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. What does that produce? Some strong language, he says. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is something about getting in that place of spiritual mindedness, getting in that place of worship, going to the place where you're hearing the Word of God. It stirs up the Spirit of God in you. It stirs up the spirit of a sound mind. But there's nothing like being able to think clearly. I mean, and to supernaturally have clarity of thought, and it's coming from the power of the Spirit of God. Man, that's what happens when you begin to stir up the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to think right. I have the spirit of a sound mind to think right. I got to think right. Get stirred up in the Spirit. Get stirred up in the Spirit of God. That's what's going to help you ultimately to think right. Now, this is the way Peter puts it in terms of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As a result of this knowledge, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. This is really the inflection point to getting victory over the flesh. And again, it's so simple. And this isn't, you know, you can get certainly help in different areas, and it's great. There are great teachers in great areas that can teach about different aspects of freedom and deliverance and all that. I get that. This doesn't in any way undermine that as far as that goes. Because ultimately, whatever they're doing, if it's the Word, they're going to come back to an element of this. They're going to get you back on the Word of God in a way that you're looking at it. But what we've got here is where you've got the promises that are beyond all price. There is power in the Word of God, to where you're going in the Word of God and you're letting the Word stir you up. You could listen to an audio of the Word. You can go study the Word. You can worship. You're setting your mind. What Colossians 3 says, if then you are raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. So there is a stirring up to get spiritually minded. And you think, yeah, well, that sounds pretty easy. When you are tempted, when you're being stirred up by the flesh, You know what Paul says, that you can't do the things that you wish. It takes faith to set your mind on things above. It takes faith to do that. This is an inflection point. This is not an inflection point of religious condemnation. This is an inflection point of getting to know God and beginning to grow and say, Lord, I trust you with this. Yes, I know that I have no obligation to what my sinful nature is urging me to do right now, but that urge is very real. And that would be the path of least resistance for me right now to just do that. But no, Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. And this is where it's so important, because what I've preached to you so far is a reason for possessing our vessel, kind of the how-tos, the scriptural, spiritual principles, but this is the important element that has to tie into it. There's grace to possess your vessel. In other words, God isn't saying, okay, they know why they should possess their vessels. They can see the law of the Spirit of life. It's greater than the law of sin and death. Set your mind on things above. Go after the things of the Spirit. Stir up the Spirit. You're going to overcome. And God is kind of sitting here on the sideline to see if you're going to do that. See if you're going to pass his test. See if you're going to overcome. See how much you really love him. Now, we kind of get to this part in the message, and we think, yeah, I got to do this, and God's going to really be pleased, and I'm going to do this. No. The problem with that paradigm, when you just stop right there, is you miss the picture of God in all this. God is not in the seat of the scoffer, tapping his foot, wondering if you're going to be true to him this time. A little attitude. No, he isn't. You got to see God correctly in the paradigm of this freedom. See God correctly in the paradigm. This is why it was so important for God to become flesh and dwell among us. Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The Amplified says, for because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of, assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Oh, wow. It's so important to see God in the right picture. You know, even was it last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter failing the Lord and the Lord intercedes. He said, all right, Peter, I prayed for you. I prayed that your faith won't fail. I've interceded for your faith to stick with me. All you got to do is stick with me. Stick with me. I will stick with you. Stick with me. Don't let your faith fail. He ever lives to make intercession for us right now, the right hand of the Father. But to realize that's his heart toward us. And so many times I've been at that inflection point, and I thought, no, I should do this, I should do that. This is the inflection point where you can cry out, God, help me. You can see I want to do that so bad, but God, help me. In other words, what am I doing? I'm giving him something to run to. I'm giving him a cry. I'm giving an expression of my faith, my dependence. I'm giving him something to run to give me aid. Father, help me here. Help me. The Spirit of God can break that gaze in a powerful way. I've had this happen by accident where I've just been frustrated and mad, and you go out and, you know, probably a good commercial for a Christian radio station, but you go into your car, you turn on the radio, and a song comes on. It's like, oh, wow. Oh, yeah, that's right. Praise God. Hallelujah. Where was I? I accidentally. I didn't even want to. The song just happened to come on the radio, but the power, the law, the Spirit of life, it changed my focus. It changed the channel. I wasn't wasn't trying to be spiritual there, but I was in the place where spiritual was, and it affected me. This is humbling. Humility is not your ability to look humble. Humility is choosing the Spirit over the flesh in these quiet, private moments where nobody sees it. And this is where breakthrough happens, right here. Something happens where we've done it this way for X number of years. We're doing something different today. We're taking God at his word today. God, I need you to run to the cry. I need help here. I know the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin. I know that you know what it's like to suffer. I know that you know what it's like to be in this situation. He had a body. In every point, he had to be just like us so that he could be a merciful and faithful. So that when we cry out to him, we know that he knows. He knows what it's like to experience that pull. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Help me, Father. So, you know, sometimes I've been in this place where he'll just show me a song to put on. I'll cry out and he might just give me one little thing to do next. And it's just like a trail. One thing leads to another. He'll show you something. Or maybe I'm just declaring something that I know, a scripture that I know, the power of his promise that helps me. You know, we've got that little book, Prayers That Avail Much. Thank you. Prayers That Avail Much. And it's a book that we give to all of our Door of Lifers. If you don't have it, we'd love to give you a copy too, but it's just called Prayers That Avail Much. And it's just like a topical book where any topic you're looking at, you're struggling with, you can look up the scriptures. There's a prayer along those lines to kind of help you get started to pray, to cry out to God in some of these areas, to bring the word of God into the scene, to have a next step. And I found that book can be a really good tool. You know, it doesn't take the place of your prayer life, but it helps and guides you as you're walking through and navigating some of these things. So that's kind of a good practical, natural tool, prayers that avail much as a tool to help you do this. But you'll find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's important to know this too. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, but he doesn't sympathize with sin. He doesn't say, "Ah, yeah, I can see where you're coming from, Ed. Hit him once for me too." No, he doesn't get into your argument, and he doesn't take the side of sin. He never does. He never sinned. He won that battle every time. He'll sympathize with your weakness. He'll sympathize with your sense of obligation, but he won't cross over and sympathize with sin. He won't say, "Yeah, that's right. You really should commit adultery in that situation." He won't do that. He's going to stay on this side, and he's going to keep you on this side. And that's where you want to be. There is someone who will sympathize with your sin. We see that in the garden. "Oh, you can't eat of every tree? That one tree? Oh, I feel so bad. I mean, it can make you wise. Obviously, God doesn't want you to get in on something. You're missing out. I really feel bad for you." There's a demonic empathy. Godly sympathy doesn't sympathize with sin. Now there's mercy, and there's grace, and there's forgiveness, and there's a blood that can cleanse your conscience from those dead works so that you can serve the living God and restore confidence toward God no matter what you've done. Thank God for that. And that's what that throne of grace is there, for mercy and grace to help. So I don't have to live under the condemnation of that. But you got to come clean. You can't get forgiveness for something that you don't think you need forgiveness for. You got to call it a sin to be able to get forgiveness from it. It's like the sinner. Jesus only makes sense if you recognize the fact that you're a sinner. If you don't recognize the fact that you're a sinner, Jesus doesn't even make any sense. You don't need a Savior. Christians, we got that same paradigm. If we don't come honest about what we've done, we don't need forgiveness. We only need forgiveness for those things if you sin. But when you're honest, you humble yourself. "That was wrong. I did it. I said it. But when I confess it, I receive something. I receive forgiveness, and I receive cleansing of all conscious unrighteousness. So that I can what? Serve the living God." Hallelujah. What am I saying? There's grace in possessing your vessel. God is with you. He's advocating for you. In other words, when I'm in this place, I bring myself into the throne room of God right here. I'm not twisting in the wind on myself, trying to bend the test, and God's again wondering, is he going to pass it this time? No, let's come right in the throne room. "Here I am, God. I am tempted. I'm crying out. I'm giving you something to run to. I need grace right now to help in this time of need. I need you to see that he's there. He's an advocate." And then finally the promise, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And many times that word of God, We partner with the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature breaks that gaze. When you're here and you're looking at that thing, it's a gaze. And you need something to break that gaze. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God, coming to church on a Sunday morning, breaks your gaze in a lot of ways and stuff that you're dealing with. It's a powerful way to go where the Word of God, to go where the Spirit of God is. So possessing your vessel this morning, again, this is not like a trying to preach on sin message. This is a very practical message that starts with the Apostle Paul clearly saying, you guys, this is the will of God, that you cannot be wigwag, you cannot be played. Possess your vessel. You're his workmanship. There's good things he ordained you to walk in. You're down here. It's your two-hour game. You are under the lights. This is it. This, you know, us human beings, we have a hard time believing it, but that's why we're called to count and number our days, to live with the sense of our destiny, to live with the sense that we're not down here in this situation forever, but this is our time to make that difference. There's something worth suffering for. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm suffering in the flesh. I have the same mind that Christ had, suffered in the flesh. I'm suffering in the flesh, not that I can be holier than thou, but that I can do the will of God. God, there's things that you want me to do. I don't want to be distracted. And I also want to come out from under the control. I don't want to be a slave to that thing to obey it anymore. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit instead of being wigwag by that thing. How to possess your vessel? It is a simple spiritual walk. I'm getting my mind, my heart. Again, that tool, prayers that avail much. Other books, teachings, things that are along this lines that are going to get your heart and your focus upward to God, to get it in the Word of God. That's where your answer is going to come from. It's a simple answer in that sense. Now, the Holy Spirit will navigate you by the hand, you know, that'll be intricate and unique and intimate to you and your situation, but the principle is simple. You understand? I mean, you can come through it and you're free, and it's like, wow, he led me to that person and that book and that thing. Cool, I'm free. But I was led by the Spirit. But the principle, but if I wasn't open, I would have never gotten here. I wasn't trying to figure it out myself. I need the power of the Spirit of God. And then grace to possess your vessel. God's there with you. You're not doing this on your own. You're not an island. God is with you. Bring this struggle right into the throne of grace and receive that mercy and that grace to help in your time of need. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, we thank you this morning just for the admonition to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. And I just pray, Lord, that we receive this word this morning, not in condemnation, but we receive this word as an exhortation, Father God, edification, to grow, to be what you've called us to be. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I hear your word. That's my desire, to possess my vessel, that I can be useful for your kingdom. This is my time. I'm on the field. I want to run the plays. I want to be available for what you've called me to do. Help me, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to see where my help comes from, to not stay obligated to things I'm not obligated to, but to stir up the Spirit of God who lives in me, who's greater than he that's in this world. I look to you, Lord Jesus. I cry to you. I need your help. I need your sympathetic understanding to strengthen me, to overcome. And I thank you for it. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just want to say, welcome to the family. That's all you can do is call upon the name of the Lord. Very simple. Not by works of righteousness, what we've done, but by his grace. And if that is you, let me know or let somebody know that you know.
because we'd love to further encourage you, give you some good materials and things to help you along in your walk with the Lord. It's the best decision that you can ever make in your life. And so be encouraged again this morning. Again, this is something you find out when you're a preacher and a pastor. You preach what the Lord tells you to preach. I remember the Lord just brought that back and said, really? Preaching on that? Yep, that's what you're preaching on.